Well, he did tell me that it was kind of dangerous to give him free rein for an hour. So, but we're going to let him go anyway.
Yeah, I mean, I tried to make sure that, you know, it wasn't a topic that I was supposed to be speaking on. You know, little experience, you know, you can take any topic they give you and you can kind of work that around to where you want it anyway. So that's... turn your Bible to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Acts 8 and verse 4. God was having a little problem with the church in Jerusalem. You know, the church in Jerusalem was, started out with 3,000 people, then went to 5,000 men. After that, they quit counting. And, big problem. The problem is, the church wouldn't get out of town. So, God, in His divine providence, knows how to really bless people, and He knows how to really get His word spread, and He knows how to put His people exactly where He wants them. So how does He do it? Well, He brings a little persecution on the church. Scatters them. My, how the blessings roll. And that gets us to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, those who have been scattered went about preaching the word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're really grateful to be here this morning. We do appreciate the travel mercies that you send our way. And we're very grateful for some of the technology that we have to make us more efficient in the use of our time. We use it that way. No father in general, man hasn't had the morality to handle his technology. Bless our time together this morning, then, and pray that it's challenging in a good way. And we can be really motivated to take one step up. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today, of course, is, you know, quite the news day. Farrah Fawcett passed away during the night, you know, cancer. Michael Jackson, icon, you know, he died of apparent heart attack at the age of about 50. And also, today, the news is just filled with a little hip-hop culture and what happens to celebrities. And, I mean, you can't hardly find out anything else that's going on in the midst of... do you realize how significant Michael Jackson is in the history of this world? I mean, you know, the man who really put MTV on the map, you know, brought the hip-hop culture to the surface. Had a few little moral issues, you know, that came up, but, you know, hey, you know, what's he going to be remembered for? Well, he's going to be remembered for his video, what was it? Yeah, that's it. I said, man, that's what he's going to be remembered for. And, so isn't it amazing how the media just focuses on that stuff, you know, just distraction. Meantime, Congress is getting ready to vote on cap and trade, which, if you haven't heard that, and, you know, just in the mouse print, mouse ear size news bits that you get, this will drastically change the entire energy of the United States, and basically put the whole country into receivership is what will happen. Totally shut down. American industry, and will probably separate you from your automobile. Isn't it interesting how the media creates these distractions over here? Well, the really important stuff is going on over here. Let's see. So, what's the really important news today? Right here. This is a really important news. Because this has to do with the stuff that's eternal. Well, I think it's probably important to know a little bit about Michael Jackson and Farrah Fawcett Bass Majors before her previous relationship or how all that works. And so you engage in a little conversation, because sometimes with certain people you have to be able to be conversational in order to get the subject around where it's really important stuff that you're talking about. Yeah, I think it's also important to know a lot about cap and trade and a few other things so that you can engage in a sensible conversation and at some point bring it around to the stuff that's really important to talk about. Give you an example. I've been doing quite a bit of work in the Great Falls, Montana. It's about, round figures, 200 miles from Bozeman. And a lot of Bible studies have been opening up. And so got in on this one study, and a girl I've worked with for some time. And so her live-in boyfriend, about 23, she lives in with him, so, you know, I guess she's in the living girlfriend. We just got to keep, the terminology correct here. So the Obama revolution is kind of clicked his brain on a little bit. And so he went back and he read George Orwell's 1984. Now, George Orwell's 1984 talks about George Orwell was a member of the Socialist International. Okay, he was high up there. And then he figured out what socialism really was. And so he broke with socialism, and he wrote 1984 in 1948 and Animal Farm to try to expose what socialism really was. Well, 1984, the world's broken into three groups, Oceania, East Asia, and Eurasia. And for quite a while, Oceania and Eurasia are allies at war against East Asia. Then in the middle of the book, it switches, and all of a sudden, Oceania's allies with East Asia and they're at war with Eurasia, but they did double their chocolate ration for the day. Now, so this young fellow, he read that book. And he said, what was the main character's name? I said, it was Winston Smith. Oh, yeah. I said, that's great. See, now, if I said Winston Smith, see, my credibility just went, right? And so now I could do the next thing. I say, there's definite problems in this country. And, things are moving toward totalitarianism. And I said, but you got to understand, see, it's more than that, it's a spiritual war. The spiritual war, and it's good versus evil. It's light versus dark. And so if you're going to really fight this war, you're going to have to fight it on spiritual grounds. You have to know how to win it on spiritual grounds. And I said, that's where the Bible comes in. You guys interested in Bible study? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think we are. Okay, now what I'm driving at on this is, look at, sometimes you got to know a lot about the distractions in order to get to what's eternal. Right. So that you can go everywhere teaching and preaching the Word of God. Anybody that's ever been out there trying to set up initial Bible study, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. How do you get things open up to where you got an intelligent conversation going on? Intelligent conversations are really rare. I think it was, Greg, the guy who invented shorthand. He lived in a boarding house. And to practice his shorthand he was developing, he recorded every conversation he heard in 25 years in the boarding house. Had them all in notebooks. At the end of 25 years, he threw them away because there wasn't one meaningful conversation he recorded in that length of time. Well, sometimes you gotta have the meaningless, so to speak, to get to the meaningful. And you got to know that. You got to understand that. Now, I've just been traveling around, doing some of my Philippines presentation, and I just remember something. There's a place where there's about six preachers in the Philippines that come together. They're trying to start a congregation in a place called Luwag City. Now, I like the name Luwag. It means light. Okay, so on the northwest corner of Luzon, and wind blows the clouds away there more than other places, so they called it light, City of Light. But you got six preachers there. They've been doing it for 6 years, have zero converts. Okay. Now what's the problem? When we go into the villages, Steve Dodas had the opportunity to see it up close and personal, so he knows what I'm talking about. We go in these barangays, these villages, okay? And guys like me, okay, I got really blue eyes, okay? And the kids, I mean, they're all dark. They're Asian. They're dark Asian. And they all got brown eyes. So I come into a village. All the kids come up, and they're looking at my eyes. That's like a freak is on the other side of the cage in the zoo. See, that's what that is, okay? And, I accept that, and that's cool. But thing is, you come into a village, everybody knows you there. Americans, white faces, blue eyes showing up. And so, if you're going to be speaking as an American, they know you're there, and if they're all interested, they'll come. Yeah. I remember this village one time down by the sea, and I had a young fellow named Mikkel Barrie with me, and so Mikkel, he was going to lead, and there was about 100 of the villagers standing around there, and so Mikkel, he's going to teach the kids a song, so he brings the kids up, and he, teach them, I mean, if I do the artillery, shoot the cavalry or something like that. And they're all singing that song and getting excited about it. And then after he got done leading a couple of songs, then I stood up to preach, okay? More than two-thirds of the audience just left. Well, I guess they came what they were interested for. That's how it is, okay? But at least they knew you're there. So see, you go to a place like Luwag City, maybe 100,000, 150,000. I don't know how you count. those places. How do you really count how many is in India? You just take the scatter gun. Just put a random number on it and multiply it by a million. So maybe 100 to 150,000. I don't know. And you go in. Who knows you're there? Well, nobody knows. Were you there at the time that we were preaching Steve and had the brass band? We're trying to preach and you got a brass band playing right outside. I mean, loud. Great, that's what it was. So who knows you're there? That's nobody. See? And the thing is, see, where Western civilization goes, and I think the word civilization is overrated, but that's a different story. Where the Western civilization goes, it's absolutely destructive. Now, Western civilization, in the words of Larry King, was built on Moses, Jesus, and Paul. Okay? Which Larry King said, that's not bad for three Jewish boys. Larry King's a Jewish agnostic. You figure that one out. But that's right. Moses, Jesus, and Paul. In other words, Western civilization is built on the Bible. But what happened? That which began with a Bible in its hand, although not correctly understood a lot, but that which began with the Bible in its hand and full of hope established the Industrial Revolution and set the stage for the principles of American freedom. Become a slobber and drunk, titillated with pornography, in hope with the hip-hop culture. Western civilization collectively knows what's in the entire Bible. And Western civilization has deliberately turned its back on the Word of God. It's not like it's ignorant. It's a deliberate turning the back against the Bible. Here's a quote from the Encyclopedia Americana. This is a sociology textbook entitled Sociology for the New Day, okay? Sometime during the late 1800s, God died. Although theology couldn't arrange a formal burial for him until the 1960s. Okay, well, remember, it's about 1960 that Time magazine came out. You know, their Red Rim magazine. The cover was totally black. Except down in the lower right-hand corner in red letters were these words, God is dead. So that's what they're talking about. In the 1960s, they arranged a formal burial. See, the theologians, and, you know, the boys that get media coverage, you know, they decided, no, God's really dead. You know, I mean, he's never been there, but as far as the public is concerned, God is dead. Of course, it wasn't too long after that, I remember seeing a bumper sticker that said, God's back and is he mad? And I don't think that part's changed. See, what do they mean in the late 1800s? What do they mean by the fact that God died then, but they couldn't arrange a formal burial until the 1960s? What do you mean? Well, the wealthy financiers, the John D. Rockefellers of the world, started financing the thinkers, you know, the guys at the university campuses, you know, the guys at Yale and Harvard and Columbia University, the universities of Europe, Germany, and started financing, giving grants to the professors to develop the philosophies. So, for example, one of the philosophy texts that I had on the dust jacket said this, the greatest triumph of 20th century philosophy is there are no absolutes. So what happened, see, was the big boys decided where they wanted to go. See, because like the pharaohs of the past, like the Caesars of the past, you know, the guys at the top, they want to be God, right? There's nothing new under the sun. And of course, Satan, he's happy to foment that, you know. It's called deceiving and being deceived. See, they think they're going to get good stuff. How about the tombs in Egypt? How about the pyramids? You know, there's a saying that we have in America, never did see a hearse behind a U-Haul. I mean, a U-Haul behind a hearse, got to get that right. But the Egyptians, kings, they had their slaves buried with them. I think they're taking it with them. What happened? They got deceived, didn't they? But in the process, they were deceiving. The age of the God kings, okay, that's how people at the top, the people with influence, the people with power, they always want to be God. Michael Jackson, icon. What do you mean by icon? What is that? You know, if it's on the female side, we call them divas. What's that? That's a Hindu goddess. That's the way it is. So, the big boys started financing the philosophy. And then, from the philosophy, it goes into the arts and the media and the education system for public consumption. See, and that begins to alter then the perception. Well, over 75% of American young people live together before marriage. Is that a megatrend? See, what caused that? Oh, just accident? You and I know enough about human nature to know that nothing happens unless somebody takes the time, the energy, and the money to make it happen. And so if it's happening, you just backtrack on the time, the energy, and the money to find out who. That's all you do. The money trail will tell you what you need to know. So, the result is Western civilization not only is ignorant about the Bible, it's deliberately ignorant and hostile to the Bible. And so, when Western civilization comes through television, through CDs, through DVDs, to the village peoples of this world, it brings an anti-Christian predisposition with it. And so when you go into a city like Lawal City, where it's not the village anymore, it's not the barangay, where they do have television, where they do have media influence, you can't go in and set up a tent and expect people are going to come. Because the media has such control. Okay. You go to the airport in Tokyo. Okay. What do we have in the airport? What do we have, Billy? Television screen, right? Okay. How about CNN, right? CNN World News, right? In every airport. You know what CNN stands for, don't you? The Communist News Network. That's what it is. Okay? You don't think so? You check the programs and policies of the Communist Party of USA and you compare them to the news that's being promoted on CNN and see how much difference you can document. See, the media is everywhere. It's pervasive. Well, in the Philippines, you're sitting in one of these, what they call tricycle, okay? Motorcycle with a sidecar to it, okay? And they have their little decorations up front. You know what you see a lot of times? See a CD. Yeah. Tape to the window or whatever. It's kind of shiny. So I've been telling the Philippines, you know, look out, Western civilization is coming. Western civilization is coming. You're going to have to do things different. You know, and now what they say to me now is, Brother Wilson, Western civilization's here. Yeah. Now, since the media is controlled, do you think you can combat mass media with mass meetings? You can't do it. You know, it used to be, you know, in the 1970s, you know, I remember going to the old Kamichi clinic in the 1970s, and somebody, you know, some guys got up to sing. It wouldn't be uncommon for an old boy to get up and have his mandolin or something, and, you know, he'd sing some song, you know, about, I counted on Jonah, I counted on Cain, I counted on Judas, but they were all the same. So, now Paul, you know, I'm counting on you. You know, just, you know, some old country boy, you know, one or two of the, you know, the chords are just a little bit off tune. And, all right. But Mike can tell you now, you just about have to have any professional, you know, program. Because what? You got all the digital stuff, right? Well, I think Mike's probably going to sing us a song or two this weekend. And so he's going to, you know, have some CD playing in the back there, and it'll be digital quality sound. And since Mike's got a digital quality sound voice, you know, it'll come out all right. But see, it's got to be what? You got to compete, so to speak, with the what, television, right? They got the best of the best. They got 300 million, you know, people in this country to draw the Michael Jackson from. If that isn't, if they can't get anybody as bad as him, then they can import somebody for anyone, you know. And so they can have the worst of the worst. in heaven. You can't compete on a local level with what people are seeing in their home every single night if you're going to try to run some sort of show. You're outclassed. Now, the mega church boys, and I see just a few right around in the area here, you know, and I'm pretty sure that they spend all week choreographing. Yeah, you got to choreograph things for the, quote, worship. You know, they have a worship team, you know, with a worship leader. I wonder how that flies in heaven. I wonder. I've been checking the scriptures for those, and, you know, so far I haven't come. My exhaustive concordances aren't helping me much there. And see what, you know, and what's happening. See, you got to understand. Pay attention to these things. It all has to do with Romans 8:4, or Acts 8:4, by the way. You got to pay attention to what's going on. Ever since Walmart came down, what's happened to the mom and pop shop, you know, stores?
Done.
You know, the big box. Some years ago, I needed to buy a snowblower. You know, it snows once in a while in Bozeman, so I needed to buy one. And so I went down to the local Owen House Hardware store, and Lou Spain was still alive then. And I said, Lou, I said, tell me, why should I buy my Toro snowblower for the church? Why should I buy that from you rather than from Walmart? Because I can get them for about $20 cheaper at Walmart. Why should I buy it from you? Well, I said, he said, I'm really glad you asked that question. He said, come here. So, open the door, step back. Oh, room, not about half as big, maybe even bigger than half as big as this room here. All kinds of tall snowblowers and lawnmowers. He said, see this? He said, this is our repair shop. He said, did you ever see how big the repair shop is at Walmart? They don't have one. Sir, he said, you can get your lawnmower for $20 cheaper. Where are you going to take it? A snowblower. He said, you can get a cheaper one at Walmart. Well, it breaks down, you know, paddles on snowblowers, they wear out. You know, bearings wear out. Stuff, you know, blade underneath got to be replaced. He said, if I go out of business, he said, where are you going to take your stuff? He said, so you'll notice here, he said, I find sales and service. They're having to work really hard to compete because people only think in terms of initial cost. So all the mom and pop stores, they can't keep it open. You wait until the next round of inflation and taxes and stuff hits. What's going to happen to your mom and pop stores? Okay. Now, what you're seeing is a cultural phenomenon, right? Because the same thing that's causing people to gravitate to the big box store is also causing people to gravitate to the big box church building. Where they have everything you need under one roof. Right? You need a little coffee to get you going. I mean, some of these outfits got a Starbucks in the foyer of the church building. They have people at the front desk, you know, for customer service, for people walk through the building so they can point in the right direction on the campus. See, why is that happening? See, it's the same people aren't thinking. And so what's happening to the little corner, sort of conservative Methodist church? What's happened to the little Baptist church over in the sun? What's happened to the small community church? You know what's happening? Closing the doors. Now, your best contacts, you ever been out there working? Your best contacts are people who have some sort of background. to think that the Bible's a good thing and that their marriage would probably get better if they started going to church some kind, but don't know a whole lot about it. So what are we trying to do? We are trying to come back and establish in people's mind that this is the absolute Word of God. That this is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. That doesn't sound like the greatest triumph of 20th century philosophy is there are no absolutes. That sounds kind of exactly the opposite, doesn't it? Yes, Virginia, there is no Santa Claus, but there is a Jesus Christ. And so we're trying to establish at a foundational level that you can prove that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. And that therefore He has the authority to speak. He's the one who said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Does that sound like minimal authority? Psalm 2, when it prophesies the fact that He would resurrect from the dead and take His seat on the throne in Zion, God's heavenly mountain, says that the judges of this earth ought to pay attention to that. And the kings of this earth ought to pay attention to who is the real king, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. This is a frontal assault that the Bible has on the forces of this world. Now, what's the megachurch movement doing? See, it is the, quote, church adaptation, unquote, to postmodern thought. The idea is that there are no absolutes, that you can't know anything for sure. See, the words don't have meaning. Brother, when you start talking that our warfare is over where the words have meaning or not. My daughter, youngest daughter, is a graduate student at Washington State University. Pullman. She's in linguistics, okay, and she's working a lot in Spanish, but you know, she has a lot of languages that she's working on. And in the class that I have, you know, Wednesday mornings for the younger guys there in Bozeman, she calls in, and so we put her on the speakerphone. She listens in on the class while we've been going through stuff. And you know, one of the things we were working on quite a bit was postmodernism. See, what do you mean by postmodern? The Christian age is the modern age, or the modern era. Now, we are being prepared for a postmodern era. That's why they're changing terminology. It used to be B.C. and A.D. before Christ, and Anno Domini, meaning before Christ and in the year of our Lord. Now it's C.E. for current era, and B.C.E. before current era. Somebody, somewhere, and making that stuff happen. And so postmodern era is the anticipated end of Christianity. Of course, our president's already helped it out, you know. Covers up a picture of Jesus at a graduation address. And tells the church, you know, people that we're no longer a Christian nation. Goes to Cairo and quotes from the Quran. He's a postmodernist. Now, part of postmodernism is deconstruction. Deconstruction is a big word. It means that words don't have meaning. Some of you guys remember James Strauss, you know, when he used to talk there at New York. And he kind of joked, you know, these guys write a 700-page book on the idea words don't have meaning. But deconstruction is real. And postmodern thought and deconstruction is what is taught directly or indirectly on university campuses. There's a whole section at Ohio State University that's set aside for postmodern art and postmodern architecture. Oh, that your taxpayers put up the money for. Well, how is that? What's that translate into? Look, if words don't have meaning, then the only thing you can know for sure is what you personally experience. So if words don't have meaning, then there's no such thing as a document of authority like the U.S. Constitution. Last year, when the first of the, mortgage companies began to fail, Sheriff Lehman and some of those things, I wanted to get a little news out of satellite radio, so I turned on Bloomberg, broadcast out of New York. They'll tell you the truth about finances. And so I just happened to catch an interview. They periodically in there for the intelligentsia that listens to those satellite radio stations on stations like Bloomberg. They do book reviews. And the book that they were reviewing was entitled How Judges Think by Richard Posner. Now, Richard Posner sits on the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals at Chicago. Okay. And the Circuit Court of Appeals is the court that's right underneath the Supreme Court. Okay, so when a guy like Richard Posner speaks, everybody listens. Oh, wrong guy. So, when the title of the book is How Judges Think, my ears kind of perk up because I already have a suspicion of knowing how they think. I mean, based on how the black robes handle the Constitution, I already have my suspicions, but hey, one of the horses was speaking, so I want to get it from his mouth. He said, in this interview, he said, it is not possible to determine the intent of the founding fathers in the words of the Constitution. Not possible. Now look, if that was some law professor at Ohio Northern, which I don't think Ohio Northern even has it. Okay, you don't have to pay any attention, particularly. I mean, it's an indicator, but look at it. One of the leading judges, visible judges, on the Court of Appeals makes that statement in an interview entitled How Judges Think. Then you should scoot a little bit closer to the front of your chair here and understand what's going on. That is a postmodern deconstruction of thought that's producing that on the bench. Words don't have meaning. And so that means that we can interpret the Constitution as a living, breathing document, plastic, any way we want. Now, we can do that with the Constitution. It's another document of authority. How are we going to interpret that? It is not possible not possible to determine the intent of the guys at the foundation. It is not possible to determine the intent of the apostles or the New Testament prophets or of Jesus himself, the cornerstone of the foundation. You see where that's going? Now the result is you get in the mega church movement as the most visible expression, a situation where the Bible is not really the authority. It's kind of held up, as a window dressing. It is set up alongside the spiritual cotton candy that are handed to the audiences as they walk in for the morning service. And the purpose and the intent of that particular gathering, seeker-friendly, with all the music and stuff, with the mood and everything, perfectly designed. You don't think they can design music? Okay. You ever listen to the old, watch an old-time Western movie? Mm-hmm. You don't even have to be watching the movie. You can tell by the music what's going on. The bad guy sneaking up the cliff, right? And the music switches, Good guy's kissing the girl. So, you can tell from the music. But music is designed. The guys who can write music, which I can't do that, but the guys who can write music can use it to create whatever mood they want. So, if you're going to have a seeker-friendly mega church complex, that's mental, then you're going to have to design music that is seeker-friendly. And so that music, see, is always designed where we're looking, but we haven't found it yet. Pay attention to it. See, when the old-time Southern Gospel quartets are gone, I mean, they had the doctrine wrong, but they had a principle right. Praise God, hallelujah, I'm saved. See, well, that's not consistent with postmodern deconstruction thought, that we don't know anything for sure. And so what the megachurch assemblies are doing is bring people in and try to give them this morning an experience so that this morning you knew that you were closer to God. The United States of America, currently 42% of the population on any given Lord's Day on the average will be in some sort of, quote, church, unquote, every week. It's about 180 million. There are more people that attend, quote, church, unquote, more people that attend church in the United States of America every week than attend all the pro athletic events all year combined. Now, they don't have a daily religious news section in your newspaper, do they? And pages and pages of sports. Why is that? Now, what happens when the mega church movement, when the mega church fade, the mega church fad fades? What about the young people? What about the guys that grew up with Michael Jackson as a hero? Where do they go when the music stops? Not to, quote, church, unquote, anymore. You're already seeing that trend. Now, brethren, how are we going to do this? Well, we're going to have to take Acts 8:4 seriously on a personal basis, because we're going to have to go into the homes. We're going to have to meet people. And we're going to have to answer their questions face to face, table to table, coffee mug to coffee mug, latte mug to latte mug. That's what we're going to have to do. There is no other way to do it. Now, if you're harvesting, there's a word for it. It's called labor intensive. Now, there's wheat fields out in Montana that are, thousands of acres. They'll put two or three, I've seen six combines in one field. Each of them with, more than 42-foot swath, I think. Well, that's not labor intensive. I mean, if the temperature gets hot, you just crank up the air conditioner just a little bit, right? Now, labor intensive, when you've got to go on that same field with a hand scythe. Okay. Because of the changing political, religious scripture, infrastructure of the United States of America, the days when you could put the tent up on the front lawn, or walk into the community meeting house and have a five-finger exercise and have people come, those days are gone. And you have to strategically think about that, you know, in your, when you're thinking evangelism. When you're thinking of the brethren who are going to be able to go everywhere and preach the word, they're going to have to be equipped to do that on a personal basis. Brethren, that is a big challenge. See, if you've been used to sitting in the combine, 42-foot swath, and turning the country western music on, cranking the air conditioner up, and you don't get to do that anymore because of calf and trade, and you got to go to that same 1,000-acre wheat field with a ham scythe, you're a little bit out of condition to do that. Go from labor unintensive to labor intensive is a shock to the system. And brethren, that's why the guys that really want to do it right, the guys that want to really lay the foundation of the Bible, the Word of God, guys that want to preach Acts 2:38 the same way that Peter preached it in Acts chapter 2, the very first time in the history of the world the gospel is preached, want to go back to the old Jerusalem gospel. That's why they're not doing very well. Because they're having a hard time with the shock. You know what the problem is? Really? When people think in terms of, shall we say, voting blocks. The black community, the Hispanic community. Nobody ever talks about the white male community. I don't know what the deal on that one is. Everything's masses, and so we think in terms of numbers, you know, thousands, you know, millions, whatever. I'm going to tell you, there's only two numbers that really count. There's zero and it's one. You're working with zero or you're working with one. You have to get the mega out of your mind to do what Acts 8:4 is talking about, and you got to get down to one, just one. Don't worry about the megas. Worry about the one. If you take care of the ones, the megas will take care of themselves. See, the mind likes to jump over the one because it's not very many. It's not significant. How many guys attending, you know? I was in Grundy one time. And, you know, I asked a question about the First Christian Church or New Cut Christian Church of Christ because I'd seen the numbers posted in what's called the directory of ministry. And I said to the guy there, I said, how many attend there? I said, oh, about 400. I said, well, I said, that book I was looking at said 1,200. They said, oh, really? So, hey, I got one in the truck over here. Let's go look at it. They went and pulled it out. And they had a newer model of the directory of the ministry than I did. And it said 1,400. They said, well, let's see what's going on in Montana. You know, switch out of Maryland over to Montana. And the first listing in Montana is Butte. Okay. The listing behind Butte was 2. And they said, now who would put down only 2 members of the congregation? So that's what we had at the point at that time. See, 2. George and Charles Stone. Well, Tom knows him. Go ahead. You know, I have an idea that 1,400 that was listed, I think you could shrink that down to about 2. Probably. Well, maybe 5. But it isn't the mega account. It's one. So one of the great philosophers was talking one time, and he said, you know, the good shepherd, he said he'd leave the 99 safe sheep over the mega sheep that were lost. Or one sheep. One. One's the only number that counts. That's all you focus on, one. You don't focus on one, you know what? You lost your focus. How valuable is one soul? How valuable is one eternity? Now, I mean, we used to think in billions, you know. Everett Dirksen, when he was, you know, in the Senate, you know, in the Dirksen office building, I think, because he was there at 5 o'clock in the morning, which is a real shock to all those other senators. And so he named the Dirksen office building after him. He said one time, he said, you know, millions. He said, after a while, it turns into real money. Oh, you know, we're past billions. We're into trillions. So let's say that the bankers of the world are able to collect. I mean, they've done a pretty good job this year. Basically, they took the assets of Freddie Mac and Freddie Mac, right? So they took half of all the mortgages in the United States. They took it. They owned it. They took the banks themselves. They took GM. They took Chrysler. And AIG, and who knows what else. Do you realize what happened? It's called Hitler. You realize that? The public hasn't got it yet. The big boys have managed to collect lots of assets in less than a year. But you know, what's the profit a man if he gains all the assets of the world and he loses his soul? First question is, what value are you going to put on your soul? And there's a corollary question, what value are you going to put on the next guy's soul? What soul was it? A lot of distractions out there. All designed to keep you from doing the one thing that's really important. That's called one soul. If you don't get it done, God's going to go get somebody who will. I don't know about you, but I'm on board. Questions? Comments? Come.
It's real obvious that everything that's taking place is kind of the same cast of characters that are doing the attack on everything, on our culture, on our language, on the church. But the bottom line of the whole thing is it really is an attack on the name of Jesus Christ. It's Satan trying to destroy his bride and trying to ruin the name of Jesus.
Absolutely. Okay. We're talking about newspapers getting sports coverages. And the church page. I remember when the church page used to have a message from a preacher. That has been discontinued. So Christ is losing out there. Mm-hmm. But every newspaper still has a horoscope called astrology.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, if you want a message from the preacher, you got to pay for it. So let me catch back here.
If words cannot express your intent, what does Paulson say? How do you communicate? What does he say to that? How would he communicate if his words do not express his intent?
Well, then maybe you've asked the right question, because maybe his words don't express his intent.
No, but the point is, he made a formal absolute statement. If words don't express a person's intent, right, what does?
Right. And of course, in postmodern thought, it doesn't. But then at the same time, they'll turn around.
They're speaking in lies. Exactly. It's a joke.
It's a joke. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. So the charade continues. Yeah, exactly right. Up front, Mr. Moore. Good comment.
My wife and I, we were just in Cincinnati, and we were trying to reach out to a Catholic relative of ours, and he was living in an apartment complex there, and they were right next door was a Ghanaian family, and Rebecca was started speaking in Cree to them. Right next to them was an Indian family from Hyderabad, and right next to them was a family from Japan, and then some Koreans, and it's just amazing. We were in Westchester, Cincinnati, in this apartment complex, and we got like a miniature world right there, and just being able to talk to them. See, a lot of in this revolution, we need to scatter. If we're not going to move, God's going to make us move to get out of our comfort zones into these wherever we need to go, and so that we can share the light, share this wonderful truth that God has given to us. We need to be where the people are. So, that's right.
Be next door to somebody. Yeah, great comments. Well, I appreciate your kind attention this morning. I hope, some of the things fired you up a little bit. See, hopefully some of it got you mad on one side. Got you motivated to do something positive on the other. So, with that, I'll turn it back to you, Mike. Thank you very much.